I am leader in a leadership training called Able Ministers right now. And there's a big thick book, and there's a book report I have to do, and it's a lot of fun. But it's interesting about different aspects of leadership. And as such, I went ahead, and I have to also do a book report on a book that I want to go on. So Martha says, what is this box here? FedEx or UPS or somebody came knocking on her door with a great big box full of books. I like to read, and I don't know when I'm going to get to read these seven books I've got. But I thought, these are kind of cool. And they were all on leadership and stuff. But every one of them had to do with, except one. One was on Tozer. And I love the author Tozer. But the others have to do with chaplains. And the chaplains in the military. And there's one in particular that has to do with chaplains from year one, or the first century, all the way up to present day. And I thought, this is awesome. But one of the things that came out in looking at this subject was that not all pastors, not all of the clergy were really called. For instance, during the Civil War, when the war broke out between the states here in the United States, there was a call for pastors of all types to go ahead and come into the military to take care of all the soldiers. Well, at that time, they didn't have a lot of just plain clergy, and some of them, like on my mother's side of the family, were from southern Indiana, where the Quakers were strong. They had very strong ideas against taking up arms of any type. And so you got all these people coming into the military. They're automatically captains, but they had no leadership. They had no direction. Some of them weren't even pastors. They just wanted to be a leader, to be there because, you know, they don't want to take up arms, so therefore will be a pastor. They lost all credibility. They had no direction. The military did not have any direction. They didn't have any respect from the troops because they didn't know anything. They didn't know the scripture a great deal. There were a few standouts, though. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, in the few short remaining minutes that we have, is the problems that we have sometimes in and out of the church in leadership. Would you say that there is probably a leadership crisis in the churches today? I don't think you have to look very hard to realize that we don't have good, true leadership in a lot of the churches. And what would you say would be a reason for that? Well, why do we think that? Generally, I think we all agree on that.
Because they want to run it like a business.
Good point. A marketing strategy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What works in business might work in the church then. So it's got a CEO type of atmosphere. Jan?
They simply aren't called.
Good point.
And they take it as just a career.
What kind of damage do you think that might cause within a church, any church, if the leader is not called to be there? Do you think a leader of the church that the enemy, Satan, gives us a pass? Just because you're a leader, do you think you get a pass from Satan?
Absolutely not.
Oh, he's one of God's chosen. I'm not going to bother him, right?
Probably works on him harder.
Works on him a little harder.
More.
Yeah.
Not less.
Mm-hmm. But if they're already saved, then what does it matter to Satan? Not plugged into the power of God. That's correct. I had a stigma that I had whenever I was growing up because it was told to me and impressed upon me, well, if you can't do anything else, you could always be a preacher.
Wow.
How many else, does anybody else besides me ever heard that? Yeah. If you can't do anything else, you can always be a preacher, because it doesn't take a lot of smarts. If you don't know how to do it, you don't want to apply yourself, you can always do that. That was kind of the same mentality that some of these clergy had that was going into the military. That was the attitude given to them. If you don't want to fight, if you don't want to do anything else, how are you going to counsel me? You're worthless. And yet they are supposed to be the leadership of the church. Now, there's many, many scriptures in the Bible that tells how to be chosen, how to go ahead and be part of the leadership of the church, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, whatever position it might be. As you rise in leadership of the church, you're not a lone ranger. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're going to do this on your own. Leaders is plural. If you look in Hebrews, let's look into Hebrews chapter 13 real quick, if you've got your Bibles there handy. I'm going to start with verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We're going to stay kind of in this area for the rest of the night. And verse 7 says this. Paul is speaking here. Remember your leaders, plural, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it goes on and on about that. But it talks about the leaders being plural. Leaders should have a check and balance to them. And it also says in the second part of verse 7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So does that reflect the character of what a leader should be? They should be upstanding. They should be moral, right? But outside of the church, there are upstanding moral people. What makes this different from someone else? Someone had mentioned it before. You have to be called. What is the difference then? Because surely there are moral upstanding people outside the church. I know people that have gone to seminary, that have gone to Bible college. They are now leaders in the church. And they've done some damage. But I think the key part of it here is that you must have Jesus Christ in their life. You've got to consider them and consider their way of life and imitate their faith. What is their faith in? Remember this morning I says, what is your focus in your heart? What is it that you think above anything else? And whatever that focus is where you're going to put your faith. If your faith is in the world, how are you going to help those searching for Christ? You can't. You can't do it. I've got to read this. I don't have it memorized, but I thought it was really unique. This, to me, is how, Melvin, you were talking about how to go ahead and use the world's idea for the church on how we can market and get more people. This was on a bulletin board in front of a church. This is an advertising for the Light Church, not L-I-G-H-T, but L-I-T-E, the Light Church, right? We have 24% fewer commitments. Hey, guess what? We also have only a 7.5% tithe. Not 10%. We only have to tithe 7.5%. You save some money, okay? Also, we only have 15-minute sermons. Not 20, not a half an hour. You can get out earlier and get to the restaurants right ahead of everybody else. And a 45-minute long worship service. That's it, period. Only 45 minutes. We'll time you. And we only have 8 commandments to follow, not 10, and you can choose which one of those you want. Oh. We only have an 800-year millennium, too. So we get to shave off 200 off that 1,000 millennium. That's the church I want to go to, right?
No. What planet was that on?
Oh, that's crazy. That's tongue-in-cheek, but that is the way the world is operating today. They are trying to market in such a way that they really don't have a spiritual leadership. They have a worldly leadership on how to get more people in. One of the things that one of our cowboy affiliates, churches, said this morning was one thing we have to do is quit blaming. Leaders, true leaders of the church, don't blame anything else for failures or problems. They face them head on. How would it be if Pastor Joe or myself or any of the other leaders of the church would get up here and says, not my fault, it's theirs. Not my fault, this person over here. Then you think, wait a minute, does anybody win in a blame game? Does anything glorify God when you start passing the buck and blaming everything else but don't take any personal responsibility? A true leader of God's church, whether it doesn't matter whose blame it is, whose problem it is, because you are a leader of the church, guess what? You inherited it. It's yours. It's on your plate now. Who wants to be a leader? You get to get everybody's problem. And that's part of the problem, too. How do you attract good leaders? How do you hire employees when no one wants to volunteer? Because you have to count the cost. You have to find out what it is. Anybody that reads Timothy, you will find out what it takes, what the requirements are to be a leader. As far as a pastor, to be a teacher, there are some very heavy, qualifications, right? It's serious business. You have to be a person of God. You are held to a higher standard when you're doing some of this. One of the things that you also have to do that you can overcome some of these leadership problems is you have to be able to give yourself away. Instead of saying, I will be a Christian and I will be a leader here, but I don't want to have to do anything else. This is all I want to do, and that's all. I don't want to listen to anybody else. I don't want to hear anybody else's problems, but I'm going to get up here and I'm going to lead. Our leaders automatically have followers? No. How do you attract your followers? You listen to them and you give yourself away. If you have a problem, I want to know about it. Do you know what one of the definitions of a leader is in the Greek language? You're a caretaker. You are one of those who are watching over the flock. Remember Christmas story, the shepherds were watching over their flock by night. Watching is part of the leadership thing. You watch over all the flock. You find out where the problems are. You go to them and see if you can help in any situation. You make sure they're on the straight and narrow. If there's loss, if there's straying, whatever it might be, you are there to give yourself away to help them to get back on the path. Martha and I, just before we came, we were watching some YouTube thing, and I can't remember now who it was that posted it. If you've seen it, raise your hand or whatever. But they said, this is me. And it was this guy pulling out a sheep out of this crevice. And this is modern day, and I've raised sheep. They're dumb as anything. And they were pulling and pulling and tugging, and finally they pulled his hind leg and got it out of the crevice. And it says, this is me. This is who I am. This is this lamb. And you think the lamb would be happy. Well, it started to bound off and bound away, and it jumped right back in the crevice again. As leaders of the church, this is what we're supposed to do. Every time they go astray, we go after them, we pull them back. You know, we try to teach them to go ahead and stay here, and they do it again. Time and time again. I'm sure God gets upset with me, but, you know, that's part of a leadership. You share, you give yourself away, you do what is necessary to keep the flock together. And how do we serve God? If you are the biggest thing in your life, then you're not very big. Who is it? This is not a hard question. Who is it that's supposed to be the biggest in our life?
God.
Yeah. God, Holy Spirit, Jesus. All of them together. And when you center yourself with Him, and we talked about this in Sunday school, where we are in union, we are in partnership with Christ, where we die to self. Oh my gosh, when you open up the avenues of the blessings that happen whenever you completely surrender and say, God, not my will. Here's the problem with a lot of leadership in the church when they try to go ahead and put in man-made theories and systems and have them try to force them into the church to work, whether it's marketing, whatever it might be. I don't know whether it's true in every church, but I think there's a tendency in a lot of churches to do this because we don't know. We're in unfamiliar territory sometimes. So we'll get all the leaders together and we'll collectively put all of our minds together and see what works rather than to wait on the Lord and renew our strength and pray about where God's leading goes. So instead of using our intellect, we need to go ahead and wait on God's direction. And the world doesn't understand that. Sometimes churches don't understand that. So in order to serve God, we have to serve somebody that's bigger than ourselves, that's stronger than ourselves. And that's not us, right? And praying sometimes is a therapy that we need to do in order to overcome our shortcomings. There are times when I think that I know all the answers, so I don't have to bother God, right? We all have that tendency a little bit. We just don't want to bother God with the little stuff. But He wants to know everything there is about us. He wants to be able to control everything about us, not as a manipulative God. That's a hard word. That doesn't roll off your tongue very well. But He wants to go ahead and make sure that your paths are straight so that you don't fall into these crevices, that you don't have these problems. He's already paved the way for us. He became our example, not so that He can be overbearing, but that with our free will, we are free to choose Him and his paths, which are made straight. It's already been taken care of. John F. Kennedy said one thing which I thought was profound. I always liked John F. Kennedy anyway. But he says, no easy problem ever comes to the United States president's desk. If they were easily solved, someone else has already solved them first. So if you're in a leadership position, don't expect easy problems because somebody else will have solved them. If they were easy, they wouldn't come to you anyway. If for some reason you're in a leadership position and you don't have hard issues to deal with, does that mean you can take a break? Hey, I get a pass. Nothing. We don't have to worry about them. We don't have any problems in this church, right? If we have a working church, if we have a, I don't care whether it's a small church, big church, we have different personalities, we have different issues, different backgrounds, things like this. We don't all like the same thing. You may not like bluegrass like I do. I don't know. Every bluegrass song should be up here being played every Sunday. That's my thinking. It's going to be the only songs we play in heaven. But anyway, you may not agree with me on that. So we have a conflict here, right? But anyway, you get the idea. Anytime you have a group of people coming together, you're going to have an exchange of ideas that may not gel with somebody else. Okay. What do we do with difficult situations? How do we handle those?
Hold your tongue till you know that you got the right.
That's a sign of maturity right there.
So a 2x4 is not the answer.
It is for me sometimes, but no, not generally. A lot of times you should go ahead and have a meeting with the leadership, depending on the severity of the problem, because a collective mind will be able to sort this out in a spiritual manner. It never works if there is only one person making all the decisions in the church. It works much, much better, more fluid, when there is a body together working as a church. If there is not a problem that we are aware of, the enemy will make sure that you will be found. We need to be prepared, because the devil is a roaring lion and he seeks who he may devour. And his eyesight is on the leadership of the church. If he can thwart the purpose and the vision of the church, he's just tickled to death in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't matter. Godly leaders are also responsible. In 1 Timothy 4:16, let's look that up. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As leaders, we should always stay in the Word. We should keep ourselves upright. We should keep ourselves strong. Just because you've been elected to a certain position, you have more responsibilities than anybody else. And that you have to be, your character, everything about you must stay strong. You must stay in the Word. Why would you have to stay in the Word?
Stay strong.
Stay strong.
You feel guided.
What's that?
You don't know what you're teaching. Why should you be teaching it?
That almost reminds me. Have you ever had a teacher that didn't know what they were talking about and you can't wait to get out of class? I will. No, we're not talking church here. Sorry. In general, I had a professor, and this is what made me think I shouldn't believe in tenure for teachers, but she needed to retire. She was ancient, okay? She was a lovely person. She knew her stuff backwards and forwards, but she was past the ability to be able to teach, even remotely effective. She was embarrassed one time because when we opened our class, she inadvertently put one foot in the trash can and was too embarrassed to pull it back out. I'm sorry, the leadership there at that point, she needs to retire. And I had another professor one time, and I thought, I really want to take this class because I know that it's supposed to be hard and you learn from it. And I wanted to perform excellent in the class. I wanted that A. And I went ahead and took the class, the very first test. I studied and studied and studied. I took meticulous notes, and I got an F. I was livid. I couldn't understand because I studied and nothing I studied was on the test. I talked to a prior student and he says, don't take any notes. Just ignore everything they say in class. I said, why? Because they teach from the book only. Just study the text. Everything is on the... I thought, all right, fine. Another wonderful teacher in her day. And I did that and got straight A's the rest of the class. So there's different type of leaders. There are different type of teachers. You have to know who is responsible for the content of what they are teaching. Sometimes it's just best to move on to the youth that is under 60. And just go ahead and say, I've had enough, I need to retire. So, moving on, godly leaders also live with a view of answering to God someday. You have to give an account of your leadership. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, right? And we're all learning, we're all teaching, we're all trying to do this thing. Some are better than others, some have a lot more experience. Martha and I have talked about it sometimes. You get somebody brand new, say you're going to a job, and it's their very first day on the job. The customers may not know that, and they are super critical, correct? How we react with our attitude is a reflection upon our Christianity. We have to hold our tongue sometimes. We all had a first day at one point or another. And sometimes it's not very easy, especially when things are going very, very rapid, very, very fast. And there's a learning process that sometimes just has to be, you have to know it. And we have to go ahead and make sure that whatever we do, we have that ability to teach, to go ahead and do it properly so they get the hang of it, because we do have an account to settle up with God. We're going to get up there sometime, and we're supposed to be good stewards of what was bought with His blood. Did you hear me right? We have to be good stewards of what He has purchased with His own blood. That is responsibility. And I won't turn there, but sometime in your leisure, read chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel. It's heavy. What about godly leaders who are men of faith and prayer? Do we also need to encourage others to pray? Let's look again in Hebrews, if you still have your fingers there, and look up 13 verse 7. Again, remember your leaders who spoke the word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 18 of the same chapter. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. And if you also look through 20:21, it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Those things right there, leaders of men and of faith and things like this, we need to not only pray, but pray for those who are in our care. We need to move forward. We need to encourage them in every aspect. The leadership is not something to be taken lightly. There is we already talked about the collective wisdom that sometimes the world has. But we are targets always. We've covered that a little bit also. We are always targets for everybody, inside the church, outside the church. Did you know that when I talked about the enemies before being, we are the target of the enemy is Satan. Did you know this can also become from inside the church? We often think it comes from outside the church, that Satan's going to attack us outside the church. But many times it comes from within. Think about that. What ways do you think we as leaders could be attacked from within the church?
Gossip.
Gossip. Okay.
Criticism over what you do.
Criticism.
Mm-hmm. Not taking the problem directly to the source and talking about it around. Does that hurt? Does that hurt anybody? It can damage somebody's character, couldn't it? Should we listen to them? What should we do? What should we do if we hear that? What should we do? In love, everything should be done to honor God, right? So in a mature way, we need to go ahead and collectively say that is not constructive. And we need to go ahead and, like you said, nip it in the bud, but take care of that so it is not destructive, but constructive. And sometimes that's not easy to do. Is it easy to work together?
Sometimes.
Now, I know we're smaller. We've all worked together. I mean, present company excluded, okay?
All those people that aren't here tonight.
This is how rumors get started. Well, I went to a leadership meeting, and the person leading this particular leadership class was talking to a bunch of leaders, not all church leaders, not all church pastors, but leaders in general. And he said, when was the last time you had a staff meeting with all of the leaders of your church? Dead silence. That told me that it's universal, at least in the area that we were talking about. Many people within the church, those leaders, sometimes don't even talk to their own staff. How do you communicate? How do you get anything done? It's amazing sometimes. And you can change things up, you can do whatever, but mainly the focus here is we want to glorify God at everything we do. We want to make sure that people that are elected to the positions of leadership in the church share the same vision, that we all share the same heart, that we are all Christ-like, that we have been called so that we are going to edify Jesus, right? We want to go ahead and first and foremost proclaim His name so that we go out and spread the gospel to every living soul. What is the gospel? Good news. That Jesus Christ came, He died, and He rose again. And He's offering salvation to every single person. And the two commandments are?
To love the Lord, thank God, with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor, as yourself.
Right. Simple! Simple stuff! Sometimes it's us that gets things so confused. We don't want to do that. We want to go ahead and be like in the very last part of chapter 13 of Hebrews here. And it says this, the very last verse, verse 25, grace be with you all. Now you think that's the ending of a book, and it's just something superfluous. It's something to say it's nice, right? God bless you, right? But there's something more about this. Grace be with you all. What is grace? It is grace that saved us, right? It is grace that rescued us. It is grace that gives us encouragement. It is grace that gives us all the things that we are looking for. We fall under grace. If you are a leader, you are not only saying, yes, I fall under His grace, but so do you, and so do you. Grace be to you all. We're all in the church family. And that's how a leader should be. You are not a lone ranger. You work with everybody else. Collectively, we learn to get along with everybody. We learn to honor God. We seek Him first. We stay in the Word, and we pray for His direction. Doesn't that make sense? Should we ever put a leader on a pedestal? I hope not. I hope not. There are certain leaders I think we all like probably a little bit more than others. And that's probably because of just their personality, the way they come across. Martha puts me on a pedestal. But it's all about relationships. And hopefully, they says, iron sharpens iron. We've all heard that, right? But you know what rust does? Rust increases rust. So if you find somebody that's a little rusty, hey, bring him in here and we'll clean him up. We'll get him sharpened up a little bit. That's all of our duties. The leadership in the Bible is not just for those who are elected. Every one of us in here are leaders. Collectively, we should all be doing this. So every one of us in here are leaders. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you again for leading us through this path, that you have provided the pathway that we need to follow. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our inclinations. And if there be anything that would be detrimental in our lives, we need to get rid of that. Father, you have placed within us the ability to gather souls. You've told us to go out and seek the lost. And we need to have something in our heart, in our vision, in our passion that reflects the love that you have for us. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We want the increase. So ourselves, we need to decrease so that you might increase. Father, we need to get along as a church. We need to go ahead and increase as a church. We need to go ahead and be your light. We love you and we pray for this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.